You have your Bibles tonight. You want to turn with us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. I'll read it from the screen with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And then from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Word of God is very clear that God asks us to know what we're doing and to know what we believe. And tonight we are examining the faith and the statements of faith and the practices of faith of other people. And we're starting with the question of who are the Mormons? Well, the Mormons, more specifically than anything else, are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The word Mormon is taken from a book that they study as Scripture. The proper name of the church is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It was founded in 1820 in New York on the teachings and revelations of Joseph Smith, Jr. By the way, he lived from 1805 until 1844. So how old did that make him when he founded a church? 15 years old when he founded the Mormon church. Now, who are the Mormons? Well, they're the followers of the teachings of Joseph Smith and all the 100 plus sects that it has spawned. We think about Mormons, we think, well, a Mormon is a Mormon is a Mormon. And around here, that's true. But out west, that's not true. Out west, there are lots of sects of Mormonism. The largest is the one you know about, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that's headquartered in Salt Lake City. And the second largest one is the Community of Christ, headquartered in Independence, Missouri. Now, what is known now as the Community of Christ, and that's relatively a new name for them, because they have always been known until recent years as the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. When Brigham Young, the second Mormon prophet, took the Mormon people across the country and founded Zion in Salt Lake City, a group including Joseph Smith's wife and her children, stayed back in Missouri and would not go with him. So many of the things that happened in the Mormon church that changed their doctrine and the way they are were not shared by these people because they weren't part of it. And you see them all the time, fundamentalist Mormon groups. They are not associated, except historically, with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They're small splinter groups, mostly polygamous, very tight. Most of the women wear long hair, long dresses, and dress very plain. Most of the men don't wear neckties unless they're going to court or something. And they dress very plain and live very plain, but they still live in polygamous society. You say, who are the Mormons? They're your neighbors, your co-workers, members of our society in good standing. They're important people in your community. They're in Congress. They're in the courts. They're in every aspect of your community. They're probably even a family member. How many of you know for sure you have a family member who is a member of the Mormon church? Yeah, lots of us do. and at least two of them were and are candidates for the Republican nomination as President of the United States. Mormons, by nature, are very conservative. And it would not affect him in an adverse way of not being conservative. Although he's, in his endeavor to be accepted politically, has flip-flopped some, but it would not adversely affect him as a public figure. Because I have to tell you something about Mormons, and I have great respect for them. They're my friends, they're my clients, and I live in close proximity to them. I walk a tightrope a good portion of the time. And I have to tell you about Mormons, they are visible, more visible now than they ever have been in the history of the United States. I mean, you may talk about, well, they were visible in the 1800s when the polygamous wars and all those things were going on. They weren't visible in your communities. They weren't visible everywhere. But Mormons are now visible everywhere. They have their own television satellite broadcast. Some of you see BYU television, and they've got some very good stuff on it. I have to tell you what I've noticed about Mormons over the last few years is they are endeavoring to be accepted in the mainstream of American religious life. They are very careful to tell you they read from the King James Version of the Bible, and they do always read from the King James Version of the Bible, and they're very conservative in their approach to the Scripture in many ways. However, very often what they say and you hear that you accept and what they mean is not the same thing. So as they, and certainly there's been no greater vehicle for their public acceptance than the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, second to none. I mean, and they have an organ that won't quit out there, and all of that contributes, and all of that's, by the way, all those people singing in the Mormon Tabernacle Choir are volunteers, and they have no paid clergy, no paid anybody except employees like janitors or workmen or something like that. They're very conservative in that. And when we, and all of their money, by the way, is goes straight to Salt Lake. When we had the hardware store in Pembroke, we were in a wonderful position in relation to their church because that's the stake center of the Mormon center of southern West Virginia and southwestern Virginia, and they bought everything they could possibly buy from us, and all of our checks came, you guessed it, from Salt Lake City. They did not come from the local church. And when you give money in the Mormon church, it does not go to the local church in Pembroke or Peterstown or wherever it happens to be. It goes to Salt Lake City, and everything is administered from central accounting places in Salt Lake City. I did a wedding at the Mormon church once with two Mormon bishops standing behind me and facilitated the wedding for them to happen, and they gave me money, and I offered to give the money to the church since it was given to me in their church, and they didn't have any place to put it. That's the only church I've ever been in. It didn't have any place to put money if you handed it to them. They had no place to put the money. And finally, the bishop said, oh, I know, we'll put it in the bishop's storehouse, which is a benevolent little thing they've got to pay bills and provide food and stuff when people have a hard time. I have to tell you something. I would put the women's organization of the Mormon Church, called the Women's Relief Society, up against any women's organization, or men's for that matter, anywhere, any place, anytime. They are the most efficient, benevolent people that there are. And I have to tell you something about the Mormon people. They know how to accept authority. Now, if you went in, and I remember the Methodist Church was going to close a little church over, New Zion Church, over on the Eggleston Road, and all five members that were still going to that church got mad and went to some other church because they closed their church. And the preacher was wearing himself out, running from one little church to another. And the Methodist Church's reasoning was, You have one at Hoag's Chapel, you have one at Eggleston, you have one at Newport. Within 3 or 4 miles of you in any direction, there's another church. When they closed the Mormon church in Parrisburg and told them they had to move to Pembroke, those people were brokenhearted. But not one of them said, I won't go to church because you're closing my church. They said, we will do what our church authorities say. They are so used to obeying their church authorities that when an order is given, they do it. And they're very efficient in their organizations. Women's organization, I can tell you if there's a death in the church, the Women's Relief Society president will show up the next morning. She'll walk through the house and talk to the family. When she comes out, she's got a list of things that need to be done. And she says, sister, you clean the house. Sister, you make the bread. Sister, you do the potato salad. And they do it. And they immediately start to work on what they're doing because they recognize that as a calling or an assignment from the Lord. And it starts at the top at President Monson, who is the head of the church right now, who is a prophet from God, they say, who has the same powers that Joseph Smith had and the apostles had. And it comes right on down to the bishop in the local assembly, which is what they're called. None of those people are paid salaries for doing the work of God. Although the Mormon church owns many companies, and all they have to do is put one of their apostles or leaders on the board of directors, and he gets a salary from the board of directors and is able to sustain his life. Although most of them have been very successful anyway. You want to ask, and I know this question has to come up, why is it important that we study and know about Mormonism? Well, for one thing, it's the fourth largest United States denomination now. They're not just a bunch of backwoods people from Salt Lake City anymore, folks. They're the fourth largest denomination in the United States with over 6 million people who claim membership in the Mormon Church in the United States, and over 13 million worldwide. So it's not little, it's something big. And if the expected rate of growth continues as it is now, there will be 580 million Mormons in the world by the end of the century. And that's a lot of folks, people. And all of their tithes, 100% of it, is going where? To Salt Lake City, to be managed by the church. Now, Time Magazine did an article about the Mormon church and about their wealth and what they have. They won't share that, but they did talk to Time when they did this article. And Time Magazine estimates, from what they said, that the Mormon church has assets in excess of $30 billion. Yeah, that's with a B, not with an M. They have assets in total over $30 billion, and their annual income from their tithes and offerings is $5.9 billion. How'd you like to have an income like that coming into your church? I believe we could pay the mortgage off. Considering the number of people they have in the church and the amount of money that comes in, they are more faithful tithers than most any group. Particularly of the major groups, because all of that comes not so much from the Mitt Romneys, who is a tither, by the way, as comes from average, ordinary people that are in the church. Now, in addition to all that I just told you, at any moment, there are over 60,000 missionaries, not in Africa, yes, they are there, not in China, yes, they are there, but in the world, going from door to door. How many of you have had Mormon missionaries come to your door? Absolutely. And they will continue to come. Now, that means you're going to be confronted with them. And I have to ask you, I just want you to think about this, what is your reaction when the Mormon missionaries come to your door? First of all, I'm going to tell you, do not be rude. And do not be crude. Do not slam the door in their faces. That's about as good a witness for Jesus Christ as I can think about. somebody slamming a door in your face. Do not do that. On the other hand, I have to warn you, the scripture said, if any man come to your house bringing any other gospel save that which is already preached to you, do not receive him into your house or bid him Godspeed. And right now we have a brother here in the church who is not coming to church because they came and befriended him and have taken him to church with them, and that's Louis. That's where Louis's at on Sunday morning. He's at the Mormon church. And I have to tell you something, like some other organizations, the people that start out in lots of organizations, when they're on the ground floor, they do not know really what's going on the top floor. They do not know what's going on in the hierarchy of their churches or of their lodges or other places because they haven't explored it and can't, to tell you the truth. Now, Mormon headquarters is in Southwest Virginia and Southern West Virginia, is located in Pembroke, so you have every chance of being exposed to Mormonism in Giles County. We are an anomaly in the South and in the mountains because we have a strong and vigorous Mormon population, mostly toward Pembroke, but it's everywhere. And they are in every kind of responsible position in the county and in our area, and it's your job that you can think about. Most of you work with Mormon people. And if they follow their teachings, they will live a decent and good life among you and be good citizens, by the way. Now, how did Mormonism originate and why did it originate? There was a revival, part of the Great Western Revival, and a leftover from the Great Awakening in New England and New York, upstate New York, in the late 1700s and early 1800s, that Joseph Smith Jr. was caught up in. And he went to revivals and churches and joined the Masonic Lodge and did all kinds of religious things. And in his doing that, he said, this is his testimony, that he was confused because there were so many religions. He was looking at Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists and Episcopalians and Catholics. And his question was, which one's right and which one should I have and how should I go because I want to do right and I want to be in the right church, and I want to be in the church that's the right place. So he went out and prayed, and in the woods in Elmira, New York, the Father and the Son, according to the written testimony that he gave us, appeared to him in the woods and talked with him. At that conversation, Jesus, and you notice I've got that in parentheses, I don't believe this, but Jesus told him that all the churches in the world were wrong and apostate, and that he had come to call him to restore the gospel and the true and the only church of Jesus Christ to the world. That's how it started. And he continued to receive revelations from the Lord, he said. In fact, he received a revelation from the angel Moroni. Which book in the Bible did you read about him in? He received revelations from the angel Moroni in 18 and 23 that told him where some gold plates were buried. And he went and pulled out these golden plates that were in the earth, and they had on them what we would call cuneiform writing, ancient Egyptian, Babylonian type writing, and no one could read them. So the Lord gave him, he said, a revelation, and he had something like a crystal ball, a wizard stone or a peep stone, that he could look into the stone and see what God wanted him to see. So he had a big hat, you know, those old tall hats they had back then. He put the stone in the hat and buried his face in the top of the hat so there wouldn't be any exterior light coming in. And somebody sat by him and wrote, and he translated the plates through the peep stone. And what he translated was the Book of Mormon. That's where they get their name. It's from the Book of Mormon. And he translated these plates into English through the use of a crystal ball or a wizard's rock or peepstone, whatever they happen to call it or you wanted to call it. And in addition to the Book of Mormons, which they accept, by the way, as Scripture, they accept the Book of Mormon equal to the Book of Matthew or the Book of Romans. And they quote the Book of Mormon in their preaching. The Book of Mormon is divided up into several other books, like the Bible is. The Book of Mormon has the Book of Nephi, and I can't remember all the names of the books that are in there. And this is the basis of what they believe. We'll talk more about that later. They also have two other books that they accept as Scripture, and that's the Doctrine and Covenants. Most of what the Mormons practice as their religion is not in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon, actually, if you read it, and I have read it, the Book of Mormon is written like an Old Testament narrative, like it was Isaiah or Daniel or something. It's written in the same form, uses the same 16th century English. Just sounds like it came right out of the Bible. And for your edification, what the Book of Mormon is a history of God's people in the New World. Now, the Mormons are a product of their generation. In the 1800s, there was a great deal of interest among religious people in what happened to the, quote-unquote, 10 lost tribes of Israel. See, it came right down into our day and age and even into some of the Pentecostal churches in the early years. They wanted to know what happened to the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and no one seemed to know. Now, if you pay attention, any of you remember Herbert Armstrong? He would tell you this. How many of you ever watched Shepherd's Chapel? The gentleman on Shepherd's Chapel believes this too, that Jeremiah took the daughters of the king of Israel to Europe, and in Europe he had a house for the daughters of Judah, and they believe that we Anglo-Saxons, Germans, and people of that nature, and particularly the English-speaking lands, are the descendants of ancient Israel. They also believe that Queen Elizabeth is sitting on the throne of David, and that stone, when you see I don't know when you'll get to see it next, but you will if Queen Elizabeth dies and they have a coronation, that throne in Westminster Abbey has a stone underneath the seat. When that person sits on that seat, underneath that throne there is a stone with rings in the end for carrying, and that was the stone that came from the wilderness, and they carried it from Jerusalem, Jeremiah and them did, up to Europe and across to England. And whenever, you know, the prophecy was that there will not fail a person in the tribe of David to sit on the throne of David as long as the world stands. They say that's never failed, that all of the English kings are crowned on the stone that came from Jerusalem, and they are all descendants. I don't know how they managed to get that in there, because the royal family has swapped horses a time or two in England. And they believe that. The guy at Shepherd's Chapel believed that. Herbert Armstrong taught that. Many people in the 1800s taught that. That was, I thought, and when I first came across that doctrine, it was something that belonged to Herbert Armstrong, but I found out it was pretty well widespread among a lot of people. Now, Joseph Smith was one of those people that was interested in where the 10 lost tribes of Israel are. So, product of his time, he came up with this story that the Nephites, Nephi and Lehi and their people, left Jerusalem in ships, crossed the Mediterranean Sea, came across the Atlantic Ocean, and landed in Central America. They called the American Indians the Lamanites. And they believe the Lamanites are the descendants of ancient Israel. So the Book of Mormon is a history of the civilization of the Lamanites are the Israelis that came to America and founded America. The Incas, all the tribes are all from them. They believed that in this land they had knowledge of the true and the living God, and that when Jesus Christ died and went and preached to the souls in prison, he was over here in America preaching, "Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, but will come." They believed that he was over here preaching in America to the American Indians and revealing to them the plan of salvation. Far-fetched, but it's what they believe. And they accept it as the truth. Right up front, they accept that as the truth. Now, once you accept something as the truth, then everything else you believe builds on that. That's true in any religion. Once you accept it as the truth, this is the truth. And I've been there and been caught on that limb. Once you accept something as the truth, then everything else you believe and everything else you do will build on what they're saying and what they do. Now, he continued to get revelations, not just the Book of Mormon, but between 1831 and 1844, he had 135 direct revelations from God. Now, not only did he do that, and it eventually became known as the Doctrines and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price, they're all accepted as equal scripture with the King James Version of the Bible. Never mind what the last book of Revelation says about if you add to, it'll be added to you. They have added all of these things. Now, in addition to that, the Mormon Church also believes that everything their prophet says, including President Monson, who is in Utah right now as the president, everything he says and pronounces from religion is infallible because it's the Spirit of God speaking through him and telling him what to do. So this is how it happens. All of these, the presidents, the Doctrines and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Book of Mormons, are quoted on equal footing with the King James Bible. Have you ever seen a Mormon Bible that's complete? It's this thick because it has the King James Version of the Bible in it, the Doctrines and Covenants book, the Pearl of Great Price, and all of that's in one book. And it is the Scriptures and it is the Word of God. And if you happen to be where the Mormons are preaching and where they're teaching, then, my brothers and sisters, you will recognize that they are quoting not only the King James Version of the Bible, but they are quoting their Mormon presidents and prophets and teachers, because they believe that not only is the Bible the revelation of God, but they believe that there is a continuing revelation through Joseph Smith and through the other presidents of the church right down to now. And they believe that inspiration could come not just to the Mormon president, but to the Mormon members. That's part of what they believe. Now, I want to read to you, without you have in your hand a copy of the 13 Articles of Faith that Joseph Smith gave that church. I want to just read those Articles of Faith to you, and then we'll go back and talk about them. We believe in God, the Eternal Father, and in His Son Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost. We believe that men will be punished for their own sins, and not for Adam's transgression. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved, by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. We believe that the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are, first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, repentance. Third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. Fourth, the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. We believe that a man must be called of God by prophecy and by the laying on of hands by those who are in authority to preach the gospel and to administer the ordinances thereof. We believe in the same organization that existed in the primitive church, namely, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so forth. We believe in the gift of tongues, prophecy, revelation, visions, healing, interpretation of tongues, and so forth. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. We believe that all God has revealed, all that He does now reveal, and we believe that He will yet reveal many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We believe in the literal gathering of Israel and in the restoration of the 10 tribes, that Zion, the New Jerusalem, will be built upon the American continent, and Christ will reign personally upon the earth, and that the earth will be renewed and receive its paradisical glory. We claim the privilege of worshiping God Almighty, Almighty God, according to the dictates of our own conscience, and allow all men the same privilege. Let them worship how, when, or where they may. We believe in being subject to kings, presidents, rulers, magistrates, in obeying, honoring, and sustaining the law. We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing good to all men. Indeed, we may say that we follow the admonition of Paul. We believe all things, we hope all things, and we have endured many things, and hope to be able to endure all things. If there is anything virtuous, lovely, or of good report, or praiseworthy, we seek after these things. Don't that sound good? I mean, if you just ran over that without thinking, that would sound so good. Now let's go back and look at what they really believe about each one. What about God? First of all, they do not believe in the Trinity. You say, well, that's something. Then there must be oneness. No, they do not believe in oneness. They believe neither in the Trinity or the oneness. And let me digress here just for a minute. Among the oneness people, there's a great misunderstanding of the Trinity. The Trinity, my friend, is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who are one God. That's what the Trinity means. The oneness people, by and large, have preached modalism. You don't know what that is, yet it's been preached to you so much. You know what modalism is? That God was in the Father mode in the Old Testament, and when He came to earth as the Son, Jesus Christ, He was in the Son mode, and now that He's ascended into heaven, He's in the Holy Ghost mode. That's called modalism. And they say that Jesus only is the only one. And I have to say, folks, they'll shoot you down on that if they know anything about the Scripture at all, because there are any number of instances I could show you where the Father and Son were there simultaneously. It's difficult for me to believe that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was nobody on the throne in heaven. It's difficult for me to believe that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was no spirit filling the universe, sustaining all things and doing all things. You have to think about these things. You say, well, if they're not Trinity, and they would not accept the word Trinity at all, and they're not oneness, what are they? They are the true three God people. Now, the oneness people will say to the Trinitarians, you're three God people. That's not true. Roman Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians do not believe, and that's just a few, do not believe in three gods. They believe in one God who is in three persons, and they are these three, the Scripture says, are one. That's what the doctrine of the Trinity is. People just need to understand that. The Mormons do not believe that. They do not believe that these three are one. They believe the Father is over here and He is a person by Himself. The Son is over here and He is a person by Himself. And the Holy Ghost is over here, not a spirit, but has that actual body and is a person by Himself. They believe these three are three separate gods. Now, not only do they believe that these are three separate gods, they believe that there's a pantheon of gods, that there's many gods, that the God of this earth is Elohim, Jehovah, that Jesus is a Jehovah of the Old Testament, and that's true, of course. And they believe, and here's their belief about God, and I recorded it in here so you could see it. Think about what I'm saying. As man is, God was. As God is, man will be. Their conception of the Godhead is an eternal progression. That we are progressing. We were spirit people and came to earth to get a body, and we're going back to heaven where we came from, just like Jesus did. And that when, as we go, we will eventually attain the same position that God Almighty has. They don't think He's the only one. They think there are many gods in the eternal progression, that we're going on and on and on that way. You say, well, how do they believe about sin? Well, they don't believe, they certainly would not be in the category of the Calvinists. They do not believe in the depravity of man. They do not believe that man is irrevocably lost without himself and cannot bring himself salvation. They believe that whatever sins you commit in this life, that's the ones you'll answer for. You don't have an Adamic nature that damns you to hell. Do they believe in the atonement? Yes, they do. They believe Jesus Christ came and died for man's sins. What does that mean to a Mormon? That means that when He died, it gave you the opportunity to attain eternal life through your good works. That means, my friend, that grace has no real place in any of this. When you get to number 5, it's talking about a man must be called of God by prophecy, by the laying on of hands, and by those in authority to preach the gospel. That, I can tell you, that does not mean that Eddie Kendall can get up and start preaching the gospel like I have. That does not mean that the people who laid their hands on me had the authority to do that. They believe in the Melchizedek priesthood, that it was restored. Fact is, they believe that John the Baptist, as you read through what Joseph Smith saw, he communicated with John the Baptist, he communicated with Peter, he communicated with Paul, he communicated with many people who were dead and gone on, he said. And in his teaching, they gave him the Melchizedek priesthood. They believe in organization, and they are severely organized as apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. But they have, their pastor is called a bishop. I don't have any problem with that. He is unpaid, and he serves a certain time. And when his term is up, somebody else fills his term. Some other man, no woman, by the way, is there. And they believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to stop here. I just want to read you something. I want to read you about a service. Just sit back and listen to this just for a minute. This is something that happened in a service. Brother George A. Smith arose and began to prophesy. When a noise was heard like the sound of a mighty rushing wind which filled the temple, and all the congregation simultaneously arose, being moved by an invisible power, many began to speak in tongues and prophesy. Others saw glorious visions, and I beheld that the temple was filled with angels, which fact I declared to the congregation. The people of the neighborhood came running together, hearing an unusual sound within and seeing a bright light like a pillar of fire resting on the temple, and were astonished at what was taking place. That's an account, by the way, of the dedication of the Kirtland, Ohio temple, which temple is still there. That's the first temple the Mormons built, and they built it in Kirtland, Ohio, as they progressed west. That's Joseph Smith Jr.'s account of what he saw in that meeting. Oliver Cowdery wrote about the same meeting. He said, Sunday the 27th, attended on the dedication of the Lord's house. For the particulars of this great event, see my account written by myself and printed in the March issue of the Messenger and Advocate and signed. In the evening, I met with the officers of the church at the Lord's house. The Spirit was poured out. I saw the glory of God like a great cloud come down and rest upon the house and feel the same like a mighty rushing wind. I also saw cloven tongues, like as a fire rest upon many, for there were 316 people present, and they spake in tongues and prophesied. Heber Kimball was there, and he wrote his account of that meeting. He said, during the ceremonies of the dedication, an angel appeared and sat near President Joseph Smith. Senator and Frederick G. Williams, so that they had a fair view of his person. He was a very tall personage with black eyes, white hair, stoop-shouldered. His garment was whole, extending to near his ankles, and on his feet were sandals. He was sent as a messenger to accept the dedication. While these things were being tended to, the beloved disciple John was also seen in the midst by the prophet Joseph, Oliver Cowdery, and others. Benjamin Brown wrote an account of that same meeting. There the Spirit of the Lord was on the day of Pentecost, and it was profusely poured out. Hundreds of elders spake in tongues. We had the most glorious and never-to-be-forgotten times. Angels were seen by numbers present. It was also at this time that Elijah the prophet appeared and conferred upon Joseph the keys of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, previous to the institution of the ordinance of baptism for the dead. Truman Angel wrote about the same meeting, and he said, when about midway during the prayer, there was a glorious sensation passed through the house, the Kirtland Temple, and we, having our heads bowed in prayer, felt a sensation very elevating to the soul. At the close of the prayer, and he goes on to talk about them speaking in tongues. One writer has called the Mormon Church Pentecostals gone bad. It's true. They spoke in tongues. They ran the aisles. They shivered and convulsed as they said the Spirit moved. So I have to tell you, you have to think about these things and you have to digest them. The Mormons originally spake in tongues. They were the Pentecostal movement of the 1800s. And we're going to stop right there because it's 8:15. And we will pick that up next week. This is going to take 2 weeks, and it may take three. But you have the handout, so as you hang on to the handout and study yourself to be approved unto God, if you have questions, write them down and have them ready. You say, well, I don't know what it matters. Well, you're going to have to defend your faith against it, and they're going to talk about it. You're going to have to talk with people about it, and you're going to have to know what they're talking about. And as we get into the particulars of the doctrine of the Mormon Church, you're going to find out that these 13 articles are nothing. What is revealed in Doctrines and Covenants and later is the astounding part of their teaching. Our attitude toward the Mormon people should be respect and courtesy, but be careful what you believe. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And you say, what if I work with a Mormon? Then you be good and treat them good because they'll treat you good. And they're precious people, and many of them have been born into the Mormon Church, and that's all they know. They don't know anything else. And they've never advanced through the temple and all the things that's going on. That's something that's beyond almost two-thirds of the people in the church. Father, I thank you that we can study your word, and Father, that we have come to have a knowledge of the word of God. And Heavenly Father, I pray that the Spirit of Jesus will bless us as we study, and Father, as we leaf through your word, that we'll learn to be a student that's approved unto God, that we'll learn to hold fast to that which is good and to prove all things. Help us, Father, to recognize that we should not believe anything that Preacher Eddie says or anyone else says, unless it's in the Bible. Heavenly Father, we ask these favors and blessings and these guidances in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.